So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's start with prayer tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we ask now for your blessing upon this time of preaching, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would have his work in his way in this time now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last Sunday night, we started our series we're calling On Track, and we were looking at finishing well as Christians. So we were asking the question, how do I get on track to finishing well? How do I stay on track to finishing well? And last Sunday night, we asked the question, what does it really mean to finish well? Not according to our standards, but according to what the Bible says. And we looked at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, where Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith." And we saw that finishing well means reaching the finish line, still fighting, still working, and still believing. And that's where we're going, right? That's our destination. That's where we're headed in this Christian life. And that's what we want our finish line to look like. But tonight, what we're going to look at really is how we're going, right? Because spiritually, where we're going flows from how we're going. And I know you've seen those signs that are posted everywhere on the roads about not texting and driving, right? And you've seen all these, and we've been educated ever since cell phones came out about the dangers of texting and driving. I think we've all kind of come to this consensus that we are not at our best as drivers when we're on our phone, when we're texting and these sorts of things. And so we see all these signs that don't text and don't drive, and sometimes they try to make them funny, you know, get your attention, all those sort of things. And I'm an optimistic sort of guy. So I'm optimistic that a lot of people have stopped. And a lot of people, you know, they don't text anymore. You know, I'm just assuming, right, that a lot of people, maybe some people do. But I think a lot of us would say, you know what, I try not to text and drive. I at least make that effort to put my phone down or, you know, turn it off or something while I'm driving so I don't get distracted. But if I had to guess, I would say that there's a lot of people that make an exception to that. And they say maybe they don't have it as like a rule in their mind, but the exception would be when you have to fix something with your GPS, right? And like you're using your GPS or you decide that you need to have your GPS while you're driving. So you're like, real quick, let me just plug in my destination. Real quick, let me check the map to make sure I'm going in the right direction and all of those things. And it's like we maybe make that sort of exception. We say, I don't text when I drive, but if it's the GPS, I kind of gotta, you know, I gotta deal with that because that's very important. Which I understand that we're concerned about where we're going. But at that moment, maybe we have less of a concern about how we're going when we're so concerned about fixing that GPS and dealing with that. And I've noticed that people tend to either slow way down when they're on their phone or they're swerving a lot. You can come up on someone on the highway and go, "You're way behind me," go, "They're on their cell phone. I could tell, you know." Then you pull up next to them and sure enough, they're doing this and they're not even paying attention to the road. And when we get concerned about where we're going, we also have to understand that how we're going is important, because how we're going is going to get us to that destination that we want. And so when we looked last Sunday night about the finish line and where we're going, these next sermons are going to look at how we're going, how we're going to get to that destination, because that is very important. And it has to start right here in verse 2, that beginning part of verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus." And then he says again in verse 3, he says, "For consider him." And that's what I want us to do, is to look to Jesus, and I want us to consider him, to really think about who Jesus Christ is, how he lived, because we understand that he finished well, right? He finished his course on earth and he did it well. He did it perfectly, without mistake. And that's what I want us to do. And so here's two things tonight that we need to consider if we want to stay on track, if we want to be on track to finishing well. The first is that we need to consider his endurance. His endurance. So if we look in verse 2, it tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look what it says. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. In verse 3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. We need to understand his endurance. Endurance, the idea of refusing every call to quit. Refusing every call to quit. I get a lot of calls on my cell phone that I don't recognize. And if it's not a number that I don't recognize, I don't answer it. If it's important, they'll leave me a voicemail and I'll get back. I generally check it right away because I don't like having that little red circle on the app. It bothers me. So I have to take care of it, which I guess is a good thing in this instance. I'm probably playing right into their design with this, right? And their mentality behind that, whatever. But all of these calls that you get, you know, 99% of the time, it's just a salesman, right? These calls, it's just someone who's wanting to sell you something. And I know what they want. They want to talk about my car's extended warranty. Yeah. Have you gotten that one?
Yeah.
You go, no, I don't have a warranty, so there's no point in extending it. Also, I get calls about my student loans,
yes.
Right? You get those all the time. How long have I been out of college? Too long. I don't even want to remember. But I can still get these calls about student loans. And it's always that. It's like to sell you something and or to get you to buy something. So I don't take those calls. But there's also, it seems like I get a lot of other types of calls, and we would say like spiritual calls. And we get these calls throughout our day where it's a call to quit. It's a call from your flesh or from Satan to stop doing what you're doing. We could say to get off track and to get off the track that we're supposed to be on. We get calls to quit doing what we know is right. When we're in the middle of doing what is right and it's a struggle, we get a call to quit. We get a call to give in to our flesh just for a moment, just once. But we get that call that says, why don't you just give in? Stop fighting. Stop struggling with this. Stop wrestling with this. And why don't you just give in to that? And we get calls to say no to the Holy Spirit as he tries to lead us. And we hear that still small voice that says, I want you to go and do this. And at the same time comes this call that says, why don't you just say no? Why don't you just not answer the call of the Holy Spirit? And we get these calls that want us to quit, want us to say no, want us to do the wrong thing. And endurance is refusing those calls, to give in and to quit. The word endure literally means to bear under. It's to stay under some sort of weight that's been placed on you. And it's to make that choice to say, I'm not going to quit this. I'm going to stay right where God has placed me, doing what God has called me to do. And the writer of Hebrews in verses 2 and 3 brings out two different weights, we would say, that Jesus Christ chose to stay under when he was on earth. The first in verse 2, it says, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross. Now, I learned a term in English class, you know, back in high school that I kind of had to refresh my memory on, and it's the term synecdoche. I know I know Danny's heard this term before. We talked about it. Synecdoche, it's when you use a term that is a part, but it stands for the whole. A part that stands for the whole. For example, if you remember after 9/11, there was a lot of talk and there was the term boots on the ground that was used a bunch, right? With referring to putting troops into Iraq or Syria or these different places, but they would use that term boots on the ground. Now, they weren't referring to just the boots. That was a part that was standing for the whole. It was a part of the uniform that stood for the whole soldier. Another example would be, we often use the phrase or the term the crown to refer to like Queen Elizabeth or the royal family in England. The crown, it's a part, but it's referencing the whole. And we could go on and on with those examples. But really, when we say the cross, that's a part that's standing for a much larger thing. It's a representation. We're not just referring to a wooden structure. We're not just referring to like two wooden beams that were put together in a particular way. It means a lot more. Paul would often use the cross to refer to the gospel, right? He says in 1 Corinthians 1, he talked about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He was talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this gospel. And he says, that's foolishness unto people. So it means the gospel Also, the cross is representative of suffering and the pain and the agony that was there with that. It's representative of the shame that was there, and it talks about that. He endured the cross, he despising the shame. It refers to self-denial. And we know back in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross and Jesus Christ's prayer, where he said, not my will, but thine be done, right? There was self-denial, and it also represents the will of God for someone. And so there's all these things that are tied up in what we mean when we speak about the cross. And this was Jesus's cross, right? The cross that was for him, right? That was placed upon his shoulders. This was Jesus Christ's cross. But when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he really added another dimension to this, the idea of the cross. Because he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, he said, if any man will come after me, remember what he said? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus was telling them, he said, I have my cross to bear. But he also said, you have your cross to bear. And if you're going to follow me, that requires you taking up that cross. You bearing that cross. You going through that suffering that's going to come as you follow me. You choosing self-denial as you follow me. And you choosing the will of God for your life as you follow me. And there was so much wrapped up in this idea of a cross. And Jesus Christ said, I have my cross to bear. And he said, you have your cross to bear. Now, there is one very significant difference in those two crosses. The cross of Jesus Christ bought salvation. Your cross does not buy your salvation. There's the difference there, and I wanted to point that out. But there's this idea of suffering and self-denial and the will of God that comes with this cross. And all of us, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, are going to have to bear our cross. We could say our crosses through life. And what is it that you're bearing right now? What cross is it that you're bearing in your life? A lot of times we think about health issues as a cross to bear, right? And there's times in our life where we go through these physical times of suffering, and we would readily acknowledge that this is a cross that I have to bear. It's some suffering. And it could be a health problem in your life. It could be someone close to you where you have to deal with that as well. It has an impact on your life too. But these times of physical suffering, it could be money. There's times where money is a cross to bear. And usually we think about not having enough, right? In those times where God says, you know, it's not because of really anything that you've done wrong. It's not because of, you know, that you're not good at what you do at your job or you made poor decisions and you've wasted all your money. It's just God has said at this time, you're going to struggle with money, with not having enough. And he says, that's going to be your cross to bear. There's also times when people in your life, they are your cross to bear. Where we could say the bad decisions they make impact your life. And they have some effect on you, and you're kind of right there. And that's your cross to bear with that person. I mean, there also are crosses that are, we could say, are unnecessary crosses, where we make bad decisions, whether it be sin or just foolishness on our life. And that those consequences, the Lord says, well, you're going to deal with this now. This is going to be your cross to bear. You didn't have to, but you're going to, and you're going to learn from this. But there's crosses that all of us deal with, whatever they might be. And Jesus Christ says we need to endure those. We need to bear up under those like Jesus Christ did. So he says there's the cross of Christ that he endured. Verse 3 says not only the cross, but he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The contradiction of sinners against himself. It would be those that spoke against what he was doing, that tried to dissuade him from doing what he's doing or just criticized him for what he was doing, for the course that he was running. And of course, our mind goes right to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. We know all through the book of John about how they talked about Jesus Christ, how they tried to trap him, and they were just against everything, it seems, that he was doing. But we also find that his own family spoke out against him. His own family didn't understand him. And there was even contradiction with with those that he had grown up with and those that he knew. But it even goes further than that, and we have this account of Peter when Jesus Christ told him that he was going to go to the cross and die. And Peter said, you know, be it far from thee, Lord. And the Lord had to rebuke Peter for contradicting him. And Peter, who was this disciple of Jesus Christ, yet was found in this contradictory place to what God the Father had for God the Son. And there was Peter standing in the way. And we also understand, don't we, that there are times when we know that the world's not going to agree with what we're doing. But there's also times when even good people and Christians can contradict what God has for us. And it's surprising when it happens, and it hurts when it happens. And I'm not here to like pass judgment upon people that do that. But and they can even be well-meaning in what they say. But yet it's right there that they are contradicting what you know God has shown you for your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure that. He had to endure those people that were contradicting who he was and contradicting what he knew that he should be doing. And there are going to be times when we have to bear up under that, when we have to endure that, when we have to endure the jokes and the mocking at work for being a Christian, when we have to endure people who belittle us for what we believe, or endure people who attempt to persuade us to change or to do something different, as well-meaning as they may be. Yet Jesus Christ says, you're going to have to endure that. If you want to stay on track, if you want to finish well, you're going to have to endure these things. You're going to have to endure the cross and endure the contradiction of sinners. Jesus Christ endured all of this. And when we talk about enduring, there's something we need to understand, in that endurance isn't a question of how long. Endurance is a question of how well we go through these things. Because many times, enduring something it's not a chronological thing, because a lot of times that's not up to us. Or you get a health issue and it's not really, many times it's not up to you how long that's going to last. Right? It's in God's hands how long that's going to endure. And there's a lot of times where these crosses or the contradiction of sinners or whatever it might be that's there that we're struggling to endure, it's really not up to us how long that lasts. And so when we talk about enduring, it's not just about how long this goes for. It's how well you bear up under that. It's that you continue to show the fruit of the Spirit as you go through this. We think about the fruit of the Spirit, love. Going through all of these things with continuing to love the Lord and to love other people. Joy, continuing to have that joyful attitude through all of this. We can talk about peace. We can talk about faith. We can talk about gentleness. We can talk about goodness, even meekness in all of this. Saying, I'm going to endure, not just for the length of time, but I'm going to strive by God's grace to be filled with the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit, even as I go through these things. And you know, after a long day, and after you've gotten yelled at or attacked by someone, or just when you're tired and you're discouraged, you're going to get those calls to quit. You're going to get those calls that says, why don't you try something else, you know, or just do something differently. Why don't you stop what you're doing? Why don't you become bitter and hold it against God or hold it against someone else? Why don't you just stop caring so much about doing what is right? Or why don't you just take a break from this for a moment? Why don't you just give in to what your flesh wants to do for a time? And you're going to get these calls, right? These calls to quit, these calls to give in. Endurance says, I'm going to refuse every single one of those. I'm going to hang up on it. I'm not going to answer. Right? I'm going to let it just go to my voicemail and forget about it. Refusing those calls to quit. And before you answer those calls, I think we need to remember something. We need to consider what Jesus Christ did. That he endured that cross, and he did it in the right way. He did it with love, with peace, with meekness, with continued faith. He did it in the right way. And we need to consider that Jesus Christ endured. And so we need to endure and carry our cross and follow him. But not only do we need to consider his endurance, but secondly, we need to consider his dependence. We need to consider his dependence. Look in verse 2, right at the beginning. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Consider his dependence. This is a great descriptive title of who Jesus Christ is. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The word author means one who leads the way. One who leads the way. In 1836, Marcus Whitman and his family and some others left the eastern United States and they were headed west for Oregon. And so they left on this trip and they did it in wagons. And now people had gone before on foot or on horse or mule or whatever, but he was really the first to take this trip out west to Oregon in like a wagon train and with wagons. He was a Protestant missionary, and he ultimately reached Fort Vancouver, Washington, which is just north of Portland, Oregon, and he established a mission there to reach the Native Americans. And he is considered the pioneer of the Oregon Trail, and he really opened up the idea that you could travel out there with a lot of other possessions, right? Not just what you can carry on a horse, but you can carry out in a wagon everything you need to start a life out there. And he started like a flow of people traveling out west to reestablish and to plant farms and all of that. And it was in 1843, just a few years later, that they had this mass migration of people, and they called it the wagon train of 1843. And so he was this pioneer who paved the way for everyone else to follow him. And that's this idea of Jesus Christ, of the author of our faith, or the one that went before us to show the way, the pioneer, the one who is leading how we are to follow in our faith. And so his faith set the course for our faith. And we know that Jesus Christ continually and constantly trusted his Father. But for me, I think one of the most striking examples is back in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. So this is Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember, we just talked about taking up your cross and bearing your cross. And here Jesus Christ is on the cross. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, it says, "When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Commend means to place before someone, like to put in someone else's hands. And it's a word of trust, saying I'm trusting you with what I am giving you. And Jesus Christ entrusted his spirit to his Father. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter said, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." And Peter said, if you're suffering for well-doing like Jesus Christ suffered, he said, just like Christ committed his spirit to his Father, why don't you commit your soul to Jesus Christ as that faithful creator? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Like saying, I will trust Jesus Christ with everything I am and everything I have. I will trust Christ with my family. I will trust Jesus Christ with my job. I will trust Christ with my future, with my plans, with my desires. I will trust Christ with everything. Have we really committed all of that to Jesus Christ? That's what it takes to stay on track and to finish well. It's to follow Christ's example of truly trusting God. Whenever I take a trip somewhere, I like it when, as you're traveling the highway, when they have those attraction signs, right? That say what's off that exit. You know, if you're looking for a restaurant or a gas station or a bathroom, I like when they have that information on the sign right on the highway. You don't have to wonder, right? You know exactly what's off that exit. So that way, if I know I need something, I know exactly where I'm supposed to go. And on our course that we're running for the Lord, it seems like Satan's always putting up those attraction signs saying, hey, if you exit here, you know, we've got this, right? If you need to just take care of yourself for a moment, why don't you just get off for a little? You know, if you need to stop and fix something, well, here, take this exit. Take this road right here off the path and just deal with this. Take care of this for yourself. If you're tired of trying to wait for God to do something, here's a path right here. If you take this exit, you can take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. You can get back on later, but just take this exit right here. And Satan all the time, and our flesh all the time, is pointing our attention to these different attractions, these different exits off God's path for us, saying, why don't you deal with things? But constantly over the path that God has called us to follow is the sign that says, trust in God, trust in the Lord. And every other exit is just labeled, trust in yourself, do it yourself, take care of it for yourself. And we've got these choices. We can stay on that track and say, I'm just going to commit my life to God. I'm going to put it completely in His hands and leave it with Him. We know what Proverbs chapter 3 says, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's stay on the path and lean on your own understanding. That's take that exit. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He'll keep you right where you need to be. He'll keep you on that right track as long as you say, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Everything I have, I place in God's hands. I'm not going to take any exits. I'm not going to lean under my own understanding. And tonight, it's very easy for us to get worried about things and to start looking for those exit signs. But the question is, have we really committed everything to God? Have we really made that choice? Say, I'm going to follow Christ in dependence. And everything, I will trust God with that. Whatever I'm worried about, I'm going to refuse those exits and I'm going to say, no, I'm going to keep trusting God for this. I commit my life to Him. And the writer of Hebrews says, He's the author of our faith. He pioneered that way for us of complete trust in God. But not only that, it says He's the finisher of our faith, meaning He completed it. There was nothing left, we could say, undone in His faith, right? There was no part that was not trusting in God, but He completed it. And that's why we look at His faith above all else. You know, back in Hebrews chapter 11, we have this whole, we call it the Hall of Faith. And it talks about so many examples of individuals who really trusted in God. And it starts with Abel and it goes through Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It talks about Moses and Rahab, and then it talks about so many others. And then it says we don't even have time or space to mention every single person. And there were all these instances of people who chose faith, who chose to trust in God, but theirs was not a perfect faith. And we come into Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, look, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All these godly men and women who trusted God, we have this cloud of witnesses. But then it says, verse 2, but let's look unto Jesus, because He was the author. He pioneered it, and He finished it. He was the finisher of our faith. You know, back when you could go to a stadium and watch some game, you know, whatever sporting game, it would happen every once in a while where a friend would call you up and say, hey, I'm going to be at that game. I'm going to be at that game. And they'll say, look for me. You know, and so every time, like, the camera would pan to the stands, you're like, is that them? I can't tell. You know, what are you wearing? I want to be able to find you. And there's all these people, and you're looking for that one person. And that's this, right? There's all these people we can look at that are great examples of faith. But we say, yes, I see all those, but I'm wanting to look at one person. I'm really wanting to focus in on one person who is greater than all the rest for every single reason. He's the author of our faith, and He's the finisher of our faith. And if we want to stay on track, we need to consider His work of dependence. We need to really look at that and consider that and say, that's what I want for my life. I know I've got things that I could worry about and be really concerned with. And I know there's things that I can take into my own hand and fix, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to follow His work of dependence. So we need to consider Jesus Christ. It says, consider Him. It says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross, and He depended upon the Lord. And tonight, it says that we need to consider Jesus Christ, but it doesn't say that we need to rethink it. It says we just need to follow Him. And our society has been doing a lot of rethinking lately, you know, because of the coronavirus and all the things that have changed because of this. And, you know, many times a disruption is a really great time to rethink things, right? When everything's shut down, it's a great time to rethink. And so there's been a lot of rethinking that's happened with varying amounts of success, right? We've rethought our greeting, right? We don't shake hands anymore. We go maybe, you know, the elbow or whatever, right? And we've rethought what our definition of cleanliness is. You know, there's a lot more bleach involved in what we think now is clean. And, you know, we've rethought all of that. We've rethought what we consider essential, right? There was that whole thing about what's essential, what's not essential. A lot of places are still going through that. And there's been a lot of rethinking about what is an essential part of our society. We've rethought schooling and education as schools have opened up now, and we've rethought what that looks like, and there's a lot of different things that are going on. We've rethought working from home, and I know a lot of you have taken advantage of that and enjoyed being able to do some of that. But there's all this rethinking that's taken place because everything was disrupted. And because of this virus, now we've said, let's rethink all of this. And Satan wants us to do that. And Satan will use these times of disruption, whether it's a cross or a contradiction of sinners against us or something that takes place in our life, and he'll come along and our flesh chimes right in these times and says, hey, why don't you rethink what you're doing? Why don't you rethink this whole following Christ, this whole staying on track thing? And when Jesus Christ calls us to take up our cross, Satan in our flesh is right there to say, why don't you rethink that for a minute? Why don't you just put it down? Why don't you take a break from suffering? Why don't you take a break from denying yourself? What about your will instead of God's will? And when you're contradicted and you endure that belittling or whatever it might be, or someone trying to talk you out of it, Satan and your flesh come right alongside and they say, hey, why don't you rethink this? And why don't you just maybe give in a little bit so they don't poke you so hard and they don't bother you so much? Or why don't you just get really angry at them? Why don't you just get bitter and just hold on to those words that they said and don't forgive, don't let them go? And all the time, they call for us to rethink things. And they say, how about instead of love, you just try anger for a minute? How about instead of joy, why don't you just throw yourself a pity party? How about instead of peace, why don't you just take that thing and worry about it for a while? And over, they say, why don't you just rethink things? Instead of doing them God's way, instead of doing like Jesus Christ did, how about a different way? How about you consider something else? And the Bible simply says, look, just look unto Jesus. Just consider him. We don't need to rethink it. We need to think how God thinks. We need to consider Jesus Christ and do it his way. And if you remember, I said we're going to end every message with reminding us of this, that finishing well starts now, right? Finishing well, it starts right now. And, you know, tonight you're going to leave this place and you're going to pick up that cross again that you've been bearing. And maybe tomorrow you'll go back and you'll have to endure that contradiction of sinners against yourself. You're going to have to listen to people again. But finishing well and running well starts right now. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do about this? You know you've got that cross to bear, and you know you've got those contradictions to endure. What are you going to do? And our choice should be to say, Lord, by your grace and by your strength, I'm going to endure. And endurance only happens through dependence. That's how it happens. It's when we look to the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, and we say, I trust you. And when we do that, he'll give us that strength to endure. And then we'll stay on track, finishing well. Let's close with prayer.